Hey, John. Owen, okay, sit down, sit down. John, where's John gone? John, don't sit down. Owen, come here. Get on the sacks. John. Hello? Yes, that John. I was in the house this afternoon or yesterday, and I said, my wife came in, and I said, hey, beautiful. And she answered me. She knows who she is, see? Sometimes you call somebody's name, and they don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, John, go. You're beautiful. Just grab your sax, the one you were blowing before, and just give me a single note. I just listen. You know, for the first time today, John, I found your sax. Not when you're playing riffs, but when you hit a single note, it just reminded me of the clarion trumpet call. And we are in the season of Rosh Hashanah, and you guys know we don't blow the shofar every day at Flame Tree. We honor what it represents, and when the Lord breathes and speaks prophetically, okay, we just do it. And I'm just following the Spirit this morning, and we're going to blow together. Okay, so you're going to hit a note. Maybe I should go first, and you can try and tune up to me, because I only got one note, okay? Otherwise, this sounds really sad, you know, next to this thing. Okay, here we go. We're just declaring, you know, we sang about it today. You know, Jesus lives, yeah? He is alive. He is alive, yeah, because he lives. Say it with me. Because he lives, we live. Yeah? Because he lives, we live. Because he's alive, we are alive. And we have to consciously, regularly, daily step into that grace, that spirit, shake off the grave clothes. Man, I don't know how often you guys need to do that, but for me, it's almost a daily exercise. Just get that sackcloth off, because the world conspires to tamp us down and cause us to live out of not enough, to live out of insufficiency, to live out of ill health, to live out of despondency and hopelessness and despair, and just tough it out because we somehow think that that delights God, that we just don't give up in the midst of all that. Well, yes, it does, but that's not where we're supposed to live. That comes seasonally, but as we stand into his grace and shake off the grave clothes, we are being invited by God to more regularly and consistently live in life, to live in wholeness and health and prosperity of every kind, guys. And I don't say the word prosperity with apology this morning, okay, because I'm not just talking about bucks, but I'm also talking about bucks. I'd love you all to be rich, seriously, so that we could all be that generous, and it would just be just ridiculous what we're giving away. God, yeah? So we're just going to declare life in this season of new beginnings, Rosh Hashanah 5775, you know, perfections bordered by grace, where we stand before the mirror of God, 5775, and we see ourselves and we recognize him in us. This is just, I'm just preaching for the shofar here, okay. Okay, let me go first, okay? And then just give me one nice note on top of it. Well, you know, long. Hold it out there, okay? All stand up. Let's do it again. Give me a harmonize with me now, okay? That was fun. Some of you are going, that was really idiot. See, that was just stupid. What the heck? What are they doing? But it was fun. And we can have fun. Praise God. I'm having fun. You know, on Sunday night, last Sunday night, I was teaching on it turned out I ended up teaching on repentance. And there were some cute things that came in the midst of the preaching that I had never thought of before. The whole thing became using driving as an allegory. And I hadn't planned on that. That's what the Lord planned on. I had my teaching on repentance, and he gave me the illustration as we went. And it was about driving and how repentance for the believer is not so often a U-turn, a mea culpa, tear-shedding, you know, cry of heartfelt repentance before the Lord. Surely you've done that before, and you may yet have to do it again as the grace of God dictates. But for the most part, once we've come to salvation, it's a matter of course corrections, like driving on the road. You don't even notice you're doing it anymore. You go around a corner, you don't realize you're turning the wheel, but you are. Why? Because what they taught you in driver's ed is you go where you look, right? You end up steering where you look. So in terms of repentance, what's it all about? Keeping your eyes on Jesus, and when you recognize that you're going off course or defecting from his character, you just make a course correction. That's what repentance is. That's what we've been doing today, this morning. He's been graciously, with a smile on his face, delightedly calling us to make course corrections. And so we've said, yes, Lord, amen. And you hardly noticed it. You didn't even know you were repenting, half of you. That's what you're doing. You are. And I think on Sunday night, too, we blow the shofar. Some people call it the chauffeur. But what's a chauffeur? The guy that drives the car. Oh, there's something there, Dave. I'm not sure. Holy Spirit's behind the wheel. He's the chauffeur. We hear the shofar. We make course corrections, eyes on Jesus. There's a whole bunch of stuff there. You guys can preach. I'm having fun with that. That's kind of like just throwing it out there, you know. And you make something of that, if you will. Had fun this weekend, or this week. Jeannie and I, as she said at the conference, it was really good. It was Brian Simmons, who wrote The Passion, and Bobby Connor, who's a hoot. And if you've never seen Bobby, kind of like Dave in a way, you know, it's kind of fun, prophetic gift, just really a blast. And Cheon, who just a real, real father in the faith. Ginny and I were out at one of the breaks at a coffee club, and put that first slide up for me, Chris. And I took the other one, the. Dang, that was a little heavy going, wasn't it? That wasn't fun. This was fun. Yeah, put that up there. Hold it there. Don't let it go away. And you know, the coffee club model of late has been, where will I meet you? So it looked really pretty on the wood there, and I took a picture of it, but I accidentally got the W cut off, and it turned up being, here will I meet you? And I was drawn to the cross, of course, and I thought, my gosh, that's a prophetic sign. That is just awesome. Here will I meet you. And God meets us wherever we are, whether it's over coffee or a tall cold one or in church or at work or school or on the road. He's the chauffeur, you know, blowing the shofar. He's the one calling us to course corrections. And having seen that, then I saw, I mean, that's remarkable, isn't it? You wonder, did the graphic artist who made that, were they, you know, when you make a T like that, you almost got to go, are you kidding me? I mean, that's a cross, not a T. I mean, for those of us who are seers, yeah? And then the question mark looked like two to me. I don't know, you know, so here will I meet you too. And there was Ginny and I, you know, and he was meeting with us. And then into the coffee club, before I'd seen that, these two Muslim girls came with their headscarves and everything and sat down over there. And I was just thinking, oh, Lord, these guys are doing it tough because, you know, of all the problems in the world and what the spirit of Islam is driving Muslims to do. It's just, and I just reject President Obama's foolish assessment that ISIS is not Islam. What a stupid thing to say. I just can't believe the blindness sometimes of the world. But God loves Muslims. And these two girls came in, and I know they've been having a hard time. I wondered, Ginny and I wondered, my gosh, do you have to have special courage to come out to coffee club at the mall these days? Because of the response of some foolish ones in our society. So I went and paid the bill. Then I just went up to the girls and interrupted their conversation. They were quite nervous when I did that. I don't know if it's because of anything other than that here's an old guy talking to us two young girls. It might have been that's all they needed to be nervous. But I just told them God loved them. I just said, you know what, God's just told me to tell you how much he loves you. He thinks you are both amazing. He just loves you. And they just softened immediately, said thanks very much, and and kind of did the "you too," you know, thing. I didn't take it any further than that. I think there was just something brooding over that moment. And so next time I come and testify of something like that, I'll tell you that we brought him across the line and introduced him to Jesus. But in the meantime, I'm going to celebrate the small steps with you. And that was exciting to me, just to have that opportunity to speak into their lives. Okay, now we're going to have some fun. So lock the doors. Now you can put up the other slide. Okay, nobody's leaving until I finish this message. Hey, your wife just left. Dang, she knew what was coming, I think. She left you here, Paul. She's prophetic. There it is. Okay. I don't want to trip over that. Praise God. All right, I'm talking about money today. Ooh, ouch. And those of you that live at Flame Tree know that you probably can't remember the last time I spoke about money. And that is my bad. Okay. This is actually something I planned to do actually months ago. And because of the season we're in, we're at the end in terms of Israel's calendar. This is the beginning of the days of awe when Israel brings in her harvest and then pays their tithes, their first fruits to the Lord. And I thought, well, you know, whenever a pastor considers talking about giving and generosity and tithing, you know, funny enough, there never seems to be a good day to do that on. Hey, David, you know, you're just looking for the day when to teach tithing. When's it going to go down well, you know, with that spoonful of sugar? When are you going to get grace? And it never seems to be the convenient Sunday to do that. So, but this seemed like the timing of the Lord. And so I thought I'd bring you some teaching on this. Now, the ironic thing is that Jesus here instructs us, informs us, you can't serve God and mammon. And that word mammon is very interesting because they couldn't figure out what to translate it to in Aramaic or in Greek or in English. And so they just left it mammon and left us all to figure out what the heck, you know. And sometimes they translate money, but of course it's not money. You know that. It actually describes a spirit that is very ancient, a demonic force that is ancient, a strategy of the enemy to entrap the people of God, Jew and Gentile, into a lifestyle that diminishes, does not increase. And so in our grasping, we lose. We are in our striving, we are diminished. And this spirit of mammon that says, in order to have, you must go and get. In order to grow, you must keep, is antithetical to the ways of the kingdom. And therefore, Jesus says, you can either serve God or you can serve mammon. It's a spirit. It's a demonic force, and we want nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. Now, the interesting thing is that most preachers, when they teach on tithing, they do something really kind of funny, because they will teach against the spirit of mammon, using the enticement of the spirit of mammon. You get what I'm saying, Stewie? Yeah. You need to tithe because if you tithe, God will press it down overflowing, you know, 100-fold. And so the whole motivation against the spirit of mammon is actually the spirit of mammon, which is kind of like ironic, don't you think? And so we reduce this conversation to an issue of bank accounts, where if you will give, you will get. And so nobody wins. We're no further along than we started. We're right back full circle where we began in our conversation. And I just refuse to do that with you this morning. But the challenge to any Bible student is, how do you do that without, at the same time, without diminishing the goodness of God, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the generosity of God, the lavish overflow of God that He has called us into, that He promises to those of us who will empty ourselves so that He can fill us in every way, not just cash, not just bank accounts, but righteousness, life, overflowing life, resurrection life. In order to have our lives, we must what? Lose our lives in order to gain it. We got to die to live. All of these issues in scriptures, and we say amen to all those because those are nice theological ideas that we can safely keep at arm's length. But when it comes to this one, this is the wallets, you know. And some of you, when Dave took up the offering, he mentioned the word wallet. Some of you were offended by the word. I'm serious. We are touchy when it comes to what we sit on. Oh, yeah, well. We'll just leave that one right there. Leave it where it was laying. Not even going to pick that up, Pete. And I'm not even going to talk about anointing, Jen. No, I'm not going to go there either. That's why we have notes. That's why you have notes. Okay. So, why are we going to talk about this today? Because we are in astonishing days. I don't need to tell you that. I mean, somebody brought a report this morning about more violence in Iraq where, it's not confirmed. I haven't read this myself, but I hardly need to reiterate the demonic, hellish violence that is being unleashed in the earth today without apology. It's not even trying to pretend. It's not covering up. It's just coming out. It's as if the enemy's decided time is short, that's it, no holds barred, and off comes the mask, and he steps out and is revealing himself as he truly is, and children are being beheaded because they hold fast the name of Jesus and will not renounce their faith. And the world goes, where are we? What is this? You know, 1192? What year is this? We thought we were done with this kind of stuff, but it's cropping up. In fact, there was the news report Ginny saw on Facebook, was it? A news feed about a woman that was beheaded in the States, and also through Islamic inspiration. And this demonic spirit, hey, is going down in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. At the same time he raises his ugly head, the Lord is preparing for his demise and for the exit out of that demonic stronghold of Islam of a billion Muslims to come into the daylight, to come into the kingdom and be set free. Oh, Jesus, in the meantime, Father, we agree that you will give strength and steadfastness of heart to your children, your faithful ones who are in harm's way even today, and refuse to deny the faith and hold fast the name of Jesus, even as it's costing them their very lives. Lord, we repent of the fact that we grumble about a long Sunday morning service. God, we have so much to learn, God. I pray, Lord, your mercy dictates that we don't have to learn it the hard way, but that by your grace, we simply step into revival and are empowered to stand when the day comes. May it be, Jesus. Part of that is aligning ourselves with Jesus, whom Hebrews declares, I think it's in chapter 3, he is the high priest and apostle of our faith. We need to align ourselves with his government, with his dictates, with his passion, how he has seen that we will best live. And part of that, yes, is repentance, it's purity, it's grace for forgiveness. It's all of the things we've stepped into this morning under the guidance of the Spirit. It is also learning what it means to be generous. Learning what it means to hold loosely, learning what it means to be a channel of blessing for others, learning how to manage our money. And this is not a discussion in the next 20 minutes on how to manage money. If you want to do that under the anointing, sign up for the CAP course. Seriously. It is a gift of God to the body of Christ and to the world. God is saying, you guys got to get this right. Because until you get these basics right, I can't take you further up and further in. These things have to be second nature to us. We shouldn't have to have sermons on tithing. I remember hearing a preacher once just mention, incidentally, of his congregation. Oh, I don't need to teach them tithing. They get it. And they did. They did. I would love for this to be the last sermon I ever preach on tithing. I really, really would. And I'm preaching it because as a church, we're not tithing. We're not tithing. And And I'm not slapping you guys around. I'm just saying, hey, it's a response to revelation. It's a response to grace. It's not a response. I'm not whacking anybody. This is not a guilt-driven, you know, be a good Christian and open your books so we can audit them. I mean, you know us as pastors. You know your elders. You know this house. You know the spirit that resides here. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because God is emphasizing, he's saying, we have to get this right because he wants to resource us and empower us for the days ahead. And if we're sitting here in our own strength trying to nut out our budgets and our, which is all good to do, but if that is the source of our growth and the source of our dreams, we're just not going to get there. we're not going to get there. We have to be good stewards, use budgeting methods, but at the same time, dream big because God is big and he wants to do far and above, beyond that which we are able to think or imagine. That's who he is. That's who he's declaring himself to be. That's what he's inviting us into. And one of the turnstiles to get on this ride is learning simply to tithe. I mean, my word, it's so basic. It is just so basic, guys. And God wants to release goodness to you and blessing to you. And I know that there are a number of testimonies in the house. If we took the time this morning, I know there are several of you who could stand up and testify to the reality that tithing, I'm not talking about, you know, 2 decimal points of 10% of your, you know, if you have to ask gross or net, do I tithe on my gross income or my net income, then, you know, just don't tithe. You know, seriously, you know, what you need to do is get filled with the Spirit first, so that your response to this grace of God is one that says, oh, Lord, where? And I'm talking about, yes, tithing in the local church, but also talking about offerings where your generosity expresses itself to other needs, to ministries, to possibilities, to the guy on the street who you buy a dinner for, or to taking somebody camping like Al's going to do. And I guarantee he's not going to charge the single mom and her kids, you know, per head to go camping at Atlanta Point. Al's going to put that up. It's a generous heart that just delights God. It's a reflection of who he is. I guess we should start. Okay. What have we got here? Is this working? Hang on a second. That should be on. Is that on? Now. In Jesus' name, work. I got nothing. On? Wait a minute. Oh. I don't have this. Oh, that's on. Chris, just do it for me. There it is. Okay, Luke 4. Okay, for you are careful. Do I want to do this? Yeah, okay, do this one. You are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you completely forgot about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. We get the more important things. But sometimes we say the more important things are more important than tithing as well. And Jesus here says you should tithe. It's just a given for him. He just kind of runs over it. Understanding that, yeah, that's what we do in response to God. I wanted to mention also Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 2, where Jesus says that through the government of the church, that is through the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, God sees to it that we are knit together perfectly to reflect Jesus. That knitting together is a word that means like setting a bone. You know, it can be kind of painful, but that's what it's talking about. Getting us into alignment with Jesus' government, who is the apostle of our faith. Tithing is part of getting into alignment with the government that he wants to demonstrate over us. And it is gracious. It is a kind. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His government is one of love and blessing and lavish goodness. You want to align yourself with the goodness of God. It involves tithing. Okay? It involves tithing. Hit me again. Cheryl, what have we got? Oh, you're stuck too, huh? Oh, well, that's okay. Is it there? What's there? 2 Corinthians. Oh, yeah. We use this when we talk about tithing, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own minds as how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. God will generously provide all you need. But, you know, we love that verse. Everybody say amen. God will generously provide all you need. Say it with conviction. Amen. 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 But it goes on to say, you guys, you sound like a bunch of bored Christians who, oh, here we go. Yeah, okay, now pretty soon he's going to get to Malachi. Well, yeah, I will. Time permitting, I will get to Malachi. Okay. But this particular verse goes on to say, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered his abroad, he gave to the poor, righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, who supplies the seed that you are generously going to sow? Who supplies the seed? God. Okay, you haven't worked it up, and it's now not yours now to figure, okay, how shall I wisely dispense the seed which I have earned by the sweat of my brow? God gave you the seed. And now he's asking you to sow it generously. We need to be ready in season, out of season, just to let it flow. And again, this goes way beyond tithing on Sundays. And it's all about generosity in life. In life, so that it flows out of you. When God sees how easily you let go of stuff, he'll pour more into you. That's his promise. That is his promise. This is really a question of do we trust God? Really. It really is. If we don't trust God, then we're stuck in religion. That's the bottom line. And most of us would say, I am not. I'm not religious. I'm a lover. I'm not religious. I'm in relationship with Jesus. But in this particular area, God can still push our buttons, and he'll challenge us in terms of trust, in terms of belief. There is a principle of first fruits. If we give the first of what we receive, and we're in the season of giving God the first of that which has been gathered in, prophetically speaking, as we've come from the blowing of the shofars, we're working our way toward Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, looking forward to the celebration of Sukkot, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks' time here at Flame Tree as well, then this is a season where God is preparing his church. And I believe, even though these seasons come annually, and we've celebrated the feast every year for a number of years now, there's something about this year where it's not simply a colorful prophetic declaration of a redemptive truth. Jesus is coming again. Yes, amen. You know, and then we start again with Hanukkah, and we go to Passover next year, and right round again. We have. I really believe, and most of you sense this too, because we've said this before. You all understand it. We've taken a step up, a kind of an exponential step up. That what is being portended in these feasts, what is being projected, what is being declared in these feasts is getting weightier. I don't know quite how else to say it. It's getting more profound. And so as we agree with the seasons God brings us into, God empowers us to walk through them successfully, okay, with an ability to see and cooperate with the purposes of God, to live prophetically, in other words. Okay. That's why we come on Sunday, one day of the week, so that the other six are blessed. And I'm not going to mention, I was thinking I could trot out all the old illustrations, Kraft, Colgate, Ford, all these guys that tithe, 10, 10, 80, all of those issues. You've heard all that before. But again, that whispers, that really holds the carrot up, that really teaches tithing against the spirit of mammon, using the spirit of mammon. You want to be rich like Colgate? Well, he tithed. Oh, okay, I'll tithe. You know? Oh, it also had something to do with inventing something like toothpaste or a car would help, inventor of the car, that work goes a long way to prosperity in man's terms. And if that's the way you want to work this thing, then you better get inventive, because that's in man's terms. We're talking about God, who can give exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can even imagine. Yes, may you be healthy financially, but may the sense of blessing and prosperity on your life far exceed your bank account. May your bank account be a close second. Seriously. Oh, Fran, wouldn't you love to have millions to give away? I would too. I'm just not sure I'm trustworthy enough yet. I'm seriously not sure. I don't know. I'd like to think on this side of the question, yeah, God, give it to me. Watch it. It'll go out as fast as it comes in. I'm not sure. I've noticed already in my brief life that the more I've had in my account, the harder it is to give lump sums. The less I've had, the easier it is to just give it all away. I don't know if you felt that. Isn't that weird? The less you have, oh, well, just, didn't have anything before, still don't have anything. Give it away. But the minute you got, like five or digits in your bank account, then you're starting, oh, God's blessing me. Now I have to be careful. Okay, now I have to see who gets what now, because, obviously this may not happen again. His blessing is going to come, and it goes as fast as it comes, so I'm going to be really careful with this. The more we have, the harder it is. It's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of that principle. And we need to crack it in Jesus' name. That's hitting the spirit of mammon just just hitting it on the head. All right. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Thanks, Chris. Solomon, the richest man in history, the wisest man according to the Bible, declares that we must honor God with our substance, okay? Not just with our lip service, okay? It does no good for us to say, well, all my money belongs to God, and so he can do whatever what he wants with it. And so it just sits there, and we make no intentionality about our response to the king. It also does no good if you just tell your wife, honey, all my time is yours. And then you go off and watch the ball game and then go out with the guys and go out and cut the grass and mend the fence and you never see your wife. Hey, you gotta be intentional. Gotta be intentional. Okay, we're not out the door. This is all stuff we all know. Okay, but it bears remembering that the richest, wisest man in history said, honor the Lord with your possessions, your substance, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats overflow with new wine. Do you think that's hyperbole? Do you think that's Christian hyperbola? Do you think that's a pastor spinning his way into prosperity? I don't think so. I think it's true. It's time for us to really believe it. Okay. Take me to the next slide. Here's a lovely word study I think I've got here. The word in Hebrew, the root word is asar. Everybody say asar. And that's the Hebrew writing above it. Notice where the little dagesh is, the little dot. That makes that symbol, which is the S symbol, an S and not an SH. When you move that dot to the other side of that letter, it becomes an SH. That's all it does. Okay, you move that dot, it's all a matter of perspective. So asar also gives us, thanks Chris, the word eser, which, thanks Chris, is translated as 10. All right, so that's where we get the idea of a tithe being 10%. Okay, but we are in the new covenant now, and 10% is just to get us our pump primed. Honestly, I mean, I can seriously say, I know most of you have the same heart that I do. I'd like to get to, who was it? Oh, I was listening to Graham Cook once, and he said his goal is to get to tithing 90% and living on 10%. And so he said, then effectively God is tithing to me. You know, I thought to myself, I get what he's saying. Okay? And you would too. And I'm not saying 90% to the local church. I'm saying tithe to the local church. Make sure you respond well and honestly to your local fellowship, but also and just giving it out there. Who needs it? Where can it go? Without neglecting your tithe, which, strictly speaking, is a 10%. Also from the word asar, Chris, we get the word ma'asar, which is tithe. Okay? So I want you to see here something else. All right? So 10 gives us ma'asar, which is tithe. Everybody say ma'asar. And there's another Hebrew word, one last one here, ashar. Here now, and I've just moved the little dagesh, the little dot, to the other side. So asar becomes ashar. And what does ashar mean? It means rich. Rich. So wealth is in the tithe. And I'm not just talking about monetary wealth. Please do not stop listening because you've taken offense because I'm talking about money. Okay, keep your spirit open. I'm talking about prosperity in every way you can imagine. And I'm not preaching a name it and claim it, but I'm telling you something. The enemy used that teaching whenever it was back in the 80s when it hit, and it was abused, and the enemy encouraged that abuse, and then in our reaction to the abuse, the enemy presumes to rob us of the truth of it. Okay, not to abuse it, but there's truth in the goodness of God. There just is. Wealth is in the tithe. And that word ashar means wealthy, abundant, plentiful, lush, affluent, healthy, if you want, in every way. Mind, body, soul, attitudes. Jesus died that you can live and live out of an abundance. Why? So that you can bless, so that you can be a conduit, so that you can be a demonstration of the life of God on earth. Now, Jesus didn't have a bank account, but he kept giving it away, and ultimately he gave himself away. He never lacked. He said, yeah, I'd like to help you, but I'm fresh out. Because he was tapping into the resources of heaven.
And he just drew it down, gave it out, drew it down, gave it out. Hey, we tend to be miserly under the influence of that spirit of mammon. No, in Jesus' name, it has to go. I declare freedom in this house. I declare that the spirit of mammon fall to the ground, unregarded, despised, and crawl out of here. Hey, unremarked. Because we are the people of God set free to be a generous people. And in that generosity is included the very small issue of tithing to the local church, bringing it to the local storehouse. But it's a little thing. It's a little offense whereby God will often test the character of our hearts. Just as the gift of tongues is a little offense to test, where is your spirit at? You know, I know some of us, when tongues was abused by the emerging charismatic, you know, renewal, you know, and many evangelicals, you know, were slam dunked by newly baptized in tongue speaking Christians, and with words like, "Oh, are you sure you're saved? You know, if you don't speak in tongues, well, da 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 da." And a lot of us bore wounds, didn't we? Took wounds, and in our offense, we backed away from the possibility at all, and we were thereby robbed because of the foolishness of men and our own unregenerate response to offense, and we missed the truth. Yeah. So too here, don't let a little offense rob you of a great truth that comes wrapped up in an amazing blessing. Hey, truly. Ay-yo-yoy. Okay, carry on. Next slide. Okay, what did I want to say here? Well, using the example of Abraham and Melchizedek, the king of Salem blessed Abraham as Abraham gave the tithe to him. Now, who's Melchizedek representative of? Who's a shadow of? According to Hebrews, that is Jesus himself. So here, Jesus blesses us as we tithe to him. And I want you to understand this. When you tithe to your local church, you're not tithing to Joel or Dave or Paul or the elders or the building program or the bill paying. You're tithing to Jesus. The tithe ascends to him. Oh, the cash is bits of paper and bits of worthless metal, honestly, that you stand in to represent worldly wealth, and we need those things so that we can do all those things. Now, this church has a vision to put a second story on the fellowship hall, and I unashamedly, unapologetically declare to you, we're going to do that. Now, I've already told you also, we're not going to the bank, and we don't have a thermometer in the foyer to tell you how our building fund is progressing, and I'm not going to do that either. But I guarantee you, if we began tithing, it'd be sweet. We really would. We could build it debt-free. We honestly could. Why do we have to build that? It's not a monument to men. We don't want a fancy building. I have to honestly tell you, when I first arrived at this church 13 years ago, and I apologized to the longer members, I looked at the building and I honestly said, when's it going to be finished? Because, you know, it looked like something has to go there. And a lot of you have had the same experience. Well, we're going to put something there in Jesus' name. A couple years ago, the elders and I got up on the roof and anointed the ceiling, anointed the roof with oil, because we saw that second story. Why do we need a second story? We need dedicated space for our Sunday school. We need dedicated space for our school of ministry that's going to begin next year. We need so that we can expand. Now, we can operate in a spirit of poverty that says, oh, we don't need more buildings. Why would we spend money on buildings? And that is to suggest that God only has so much he can pass around. And so if we use our bid on a building, what are we going to do about evangelism? Well, since when did evangelism cost money? All evangelism costs is a little reputation. Get out there and tell somebody. Tell them God loves you. You be, as John said a couple Sundays ago, was it last Sunday? You be their divine encounter. Here will I meet you. Here will I meet where? Where you are. God will meet somebody where you are. Bring it. Okay. And at the same time, this church continues to be extremely generous in terms of overseas mission programs, local mission programs here in Australia, here in Nambour, up on the Cape, elsewhere, wherever God presents a challenge to us, we do the best we can. Oh, but we want to do better. You want to do better. I want to just give. Hey, I want to put the enemy to shame. I want to say to the enemy who puts us under a spirit of poverty and who declares miserliness to us and operates in a spirit of mammon that says, you want but you can't have. Hey, isn't that interesting? He holds a spirit of mammon that drives us to get more, but then keeps us in lockdown under a spirit of poverty that says, but we'll never have more because it's not Christian to have more. Do you know where that spirit came from back in about the 4th, 5th century? When the church had wandered from its Jewish root and the life-giving sap had been cut off from the growth of the church and we were about to enter the dark ages, and but for a remnant whom God preserved by his own word and faithfulness through all of that 1,000 years, the large part of the body of Christ was cut off from life and developed naturally a reaction to life. They began to despise life. Life is to be despised and separated from rather than celebrated. So you got guys living in trees, guys living on poles, guys living in caves. Now, in God's grace, even the monastic movement, the cave-dwelling desert fathers, came up with great truth, and occasionally ventured out and had an impact on the society around them, but far too rarely. The church cut itself off from society and imbibed, lifted up two main things. One was chastity or celibacy, thinking that if physical stuff is to be despised, the marriage can't be, you know, God's best idea, you know, because, it's just yucky, you know. So better to be celibate, and look what that has done to the testimony of Jesus in the earth today. Dear Lord, forgive us for despising one of the greatest gifts you ever designed. How foolish have we been? And along with celibacy came poverty. That somehow poverty honors God. That somehow less is better. Now, you guys are hearing me okay on this? I'm not saying let's all go out and command, you know, our next, you know, Chrysler 300 to appear in the driveway. We're not after riches for riches' sake. But unfortunately, the church has just marinated in that for 1,000 years. The idea that a mature Christian should probably be poor. Misunderstanding Matthew 19, where Jesus says to the rich and your ruler, give everything you have away to the poor and come follow me. That was his challenge. Because he'd already declared, I've kept the law. So Jesus sees his heart and says, oh, okay, you're stumbling over the spirit of mammon. Let's deal with the spirit of mammon. Give it away and come follow me. He didn't say that to everybody that followed him. In fact, he was very happy to be supported by rich women, yeah, and to be sorted out in that way, to be provided for by the wisdom of God, by those that had, and were generous. All right. So tithing is not under the law. Both Abraham and Jacob tithed before the law was given. Let's move on quickly. Jesus blesses us. Abraham and Jacob tithed. Carry on, Chris. Next one. Jesus receives our tithe. Carry on, because I want to get to something kind of fun. What numbers? Oh, yeah, go to that. Go to that one. I've shown that one before in the years before. This is what most people do. I don't need to show you this again. Does that look familiar? Read through it. That kind of looks familiar to some of you. Some of you are saying no, amen, because that's what most people do. What does God bless? Hit it again, Chris. That's what God blesses. You earn it, you tithe it, you save it, you repay what you owe, and then you enjoy what God allows you to maintain. That's the order we need to develop in the kingdom. Do you notice it turns it on its head? Go up again, Chris. Press up. Okay? Hit it again. What the kingdom does, go ahead. No, keep going. Give me my numbers again. There it is. What the kingdom does is it takes the world system and turns it upside down. Hit it. Hit it, baby. There it is. Okay? That's what it does. It turns it upside down. And some of us are still operating in both camps. We got the world system which says, be reasonable, figure it out, you know, A plus B equals C. And the kingdom that says, hang on, A plus B can equal whatever I want it to equal, God says. I live in heaven, and I do whatever I want. That's what the miraculous is all about. Yeah? He's invited us to live out of the kingdom. When we try and do it this way, we end up being hypocritical Christians who misrepresent Jesus, do a disservice to the testimony of God and the earth, and our own heart begins to shrivel. Because we never see any of the promises of God unfolding before. Saved we may be, but effective for the kingdom we have ceased to be. Because we are no longer tapped into the source of blessing. All right, carry on. I want to get to some stuff in the next, 30 seconds ago. Okay, We tied to show how great consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe, a tenth of his. When Abraham blessed Melchizedek, he was implying how great Melchizedek was. When we tithe, we are declaring the greatness of Jesus. Carry on. Soak on that for a while. Our children will be blessed. Carry on. There's the old Malachi verse. Praise God. We do not despise it. We just celebrate it. But I want to take you further in it. Here it says, test me, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Everybody say amen. Amen. Hey, you guys aren't convinced. Amen. Amen. And you're thinking to yourself, how many times have I said amen to that verse? Hey. Well, I believe these are going to be the days we've longed to see. Because our hearts are going to catch up with our declaration, and that's the work of the grace of God. But in Malachi, here, look, I was just reading this morning over these verses, and it goes on from verse 16. This is, as you see, up to verse 12. All the nations will call you blessed and shall be delightful land, says the Lord. God says, test me, and I'm going to bless you. And verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's us. The Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. And those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will gain again a distinguish. Listen, you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, chapter 4, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze to their salvation, maybe. Yeah? That they should surrender and come to the knowledge of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. What I saw here was that as we learn to align ourselves to be set under the apostolic authority of Jesus, including areas as simple as tithing, as fundamental as generosity, as we align ourselves with our apostle, and those that he has placed in, you know, locally, this pastoral team, we are being marked by the Lord, and the Lord is saying, there's going to be an unveiling. Well, what does it say in Romans? Was it chapter 3? All creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. The world is longing to see a true testimony of the bride of Christ in the earth today, longing to see. What we have so often given lip service to, the world is longing to see. And you know what? When they see the real deal, boy, they respond. Hey, John, when they see real love, it's kind of like, you know, it's the sower overtaking the reaper again. You just can't process the newly saved fast enough when they see the real deal. And God says, I'm gonna reveal. The sons of God versus the sons of wickedness. The sons of Zion and the sons of Greece are going to be exposed for who they are. Hey, God's going to get glory and the kingdom's going to advance. We're going to be in that company. As we align ourselves, as we are fitted together under his authority. Carry on. Okay, Jesus, consider that. Jesus, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep to rise from the dead. He's God's tithe to his own work. That's an astonishing idea. But if God tithes, how much more should we? And I just want to go back to that thought, and I'll end with this. From Malachi, just considering this. The context of that verse, of course, are the days in which we are living, these days of Jesus' return, these exciting, astonishing days of exponential increase of the purposes of God unfolding the earth, of the prophetic word being fulfilled, of the body of Christ being able to see and understand, of darkness and deep darkness covering the earth, but God's glory rising upon, yes, first of all, Israel, but we understand here at Flame Tree that what Israel experiences physically is reflected spiritually in the church. And so Isaiah 60 speaks spiritually of our rising as well and the increase of glory upon the work of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. But you notice he uses there the windows of heaven. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven
and bless you, pressed down, Jesus says elsewhere in Luke, pressed down, overflowing so that you can't contain it. That word windows of heaven is only used in one other place in Scripture, and that's in Genesis, speaking about the flood, where the windows of heaven are opened and the earth is flooded. So get that picture. That's what God is saying when he wants. And I just felt I wanted to share that. I remember when I was, after my first year in Israel and I was studying Hebrew, can I tax you with one short story? Gosh, it's after 11 already, but there's no Sunday school, no kids to pick up. We'll be here till 2. And I was trying to impress one of my family members because I'd learned a little Hebrew in those days, you know, and so I was talking to some Israeli friend who they had a guest in their house. And so I remember one phrase. I remember I knew how to say, sweet dreams, you know. And so I said, chalonot ne'imim. And he just cracked up laughing. I said, what did I say? He said, you said chalonot ne'imim. The word is chalamot ne'imim. Chalamot is dreams in Hebrew. Chalonot is windows. And so I said, sweet windows, you know. But even that struck me as prophetic this morning because I'm thinking God says he's going to open the chalonot of Hashemayim, heaven, and pour out upon his church. And I said his church purposefully because if I said pour out on you, again, some of you are going to be offended because you do not believe that God wants to bless you beyond what you're able to contain. But he does. So I'm going to make it easier on you. God wants to pour out on his bride, his church, that you can take. Doesn't offend your religious sensibility. It's going to open the windows of heaven. And as somebody said this week, just in passing too, they made the passing comment that, most houses only have one or two, maybe three doors, front door, back door, garage door, something like that, you know. Okay. But how many windows do you have? God's going to open the windows of heaven, not just for bank accounts, but for blessing of all kinds. It's going to flood your life like the waters of that flood covered the whole earth and everything was brand new. Hey, it's going to be a demonstration of God's grace. And when he opens the chalonot of heaven, may it be that many of you will get increasing chalomot. Who's awake? When he opens the windows of heaven, may you increasingly get the dreams of heaven. And being inspired by this amazing dream, you'll step out into faith, align yourself with Jesus' government, and begin to see God's provision for that which he has seeded into your heart. Okay. That is why we're not going to go to the bank. That is why we're not going to put a thermometer up and flog ourselves, you know. And suggest great divinely inspired strategies of, okay, skip the movies and a cup of coffee this week and give to God's work. Frankly, that doesn't impress me. It doesn't impress you either because you missed the coffee and the movies. Oh, lovely Jesus. All right, Father, in Jesus' name. Look at that. By God's grace, you've missed the whole back page. Is there anything I want to say there? No. Generosity, aligning with the leadership, the government that Jesus has put in place, acknowledging his greatness, trusting him with a free flow of goodness out and through our lives with whatever he requires. Time, if you want to run off to a land of point and bless some people. Finances, somebody else in need. Tithing in the church. Hey, whatever it is. Just let go. Break loose. Live free. God, give us grace to do it. And Lord, where in any way we have misrepresented your heartbeat today in our faltering attempt to bring a message that at the same time challenges without giving unnecessary offense or any kind of chest beating, God, Father, we all of us humble ourselves and say, whatever the whole truth is, Father God, we just need more of it. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation poured out upon your church, Lord God. And we pray especially for this church because it's ours, Lord God. It's yours. It's where you brought us. Give us grace to be free and to see and to please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, you preach tonight? You! Man, Paul's on a roll. Paul has such an anointing in preaching and
And it'll be wonderful to gather around the Word tonight and worship and just abandon ourselves to God's presence again and hear the Word. So God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Thank you for your patience. Pete, wait a second. I see Pete coming up here, and that usually means at least another 20 minutes. I tell you. Danger, danger. Will Robinson, danger.
Sorry. Oh, no, I thought so. When Luke 11:42 was being preached to us, mentioned to us, given to us, I felt like God, it jumped off the page. I could be totally out of context, but I feel like the Holy Spirit was saying that the things that we think are more important. Oh, the scripture, the scripture talks about tithing, but not to despise the things undone. Where is that? 11. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone more important things. That jumped off the page, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, we all give. We all love Him, and we all give. But we give to the more important things. And I feel like He was saying, tithe, and then do the things that we believe are more important than tithing. It's like we don't trust that if we tithe, that He won't allow us the dollars to be able to do the more important things. So I believe we're supposed to confess.
All right.
So I would like to ask that we would confess, Father, we have looked at the more important things and considered those before You, thinking we were doing the right thing. So if you want to join with me, close your eyes, and if that's some of your heart, because you love Him and you love giving, you love God's people, but somehow or other we've taken our eyes off the course, let's just pray. Father, we just thank You that You love us so much that You know our heart cry is to love You. You know that we want to walk with You and keep our eyes on You. Father, forgive us that we have looked at things we've thought are more important and we have neglected the blessing that You want to give us in tithing, that then we might be able to do the more important. So, Father, thank You. We confess to You that we have walked away that isn't really pleasing to You and not good for us. Help us that we might be able to give more as we give to You. Bless us, Lord, as we bless. Forgive us now as we just come before You as Your kids. We love You. Amen.
Thanks, Pete. Good stuff. God bless you guys. Have a good one. Bless somebody before you go. Give somebody a prophetic word. What do you see on them, in them? Tell them how beautiful they are.